Yeah, so at any time in this message, if you guys want me to sing, I'll do it. All right? So, you know, if you're like, Dave, okay, just start singing. Okay, I'll do that. And put it down. Or I should go walk down. Is that what? Okay. Great. All right. Hey. Great. It's so good to be with you guys today. Obviously, Daniel's not here. And, you know, we need to pray for him. And he said, hey, go ahead and play the music. It's okay. Just play the music. It's okay. You know, I'll go down. Yeah. Yeah. So if we could just pray for Daniel right now and the girls, he's really disappointed he wasn't here today. Lord, thank you for Daniel and just bless him right now. He's not feeling good. He's got the aches and all that stuff. And we pray that you will just raise him up, to be able to get back with us this coming week. Give him the rest that he needs, and also the girls, Lord, that are not feeling good. We just praise you and thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. And I just thank you so much for everyone that's here, God. We know that a lot of us are gone today, Lord, just because of sickness and stuff. And we just pray for them, and we just miss them right now, Lord, too. And we love them, and we pray you'll just bring them back to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, I didn't really, you know, Daniel let me know Friday that, you know, hey, there might be a possibility that I'm not going to be able to teach. And like, oh, okay. And so then for sure on Saturday, he says, I'm not going to be able to do it. So could you be prepared? And I'm like, okay, well, let's go for it. And I didn't really know what to teach on, to tell you the truth. And so just this over, this when I was doing my journal, we went through John chapter 3, and I thought, man, it would be just great if we could just look at one of those verses, maybe a couple of those verses, and just go with it and just see what the Lord is speaking to us in. And I picked this scripture that is really called the golden text of the Bible. It is John 3:16. And John 3:16 is just an awesome verse. I memorized that when I was a little boy. In fact, it was like the very first scripture that I remember ever getting spiritual training, you know, with. I was raised in a Christian church. My mom and dad accepted Christ in the 40s, and my dad was miraculously saved. He was a heavy drinker and smoked a lot and just did a lot of bad stuff, and my mom had become a Christian while he was over in the Philippines fighting in World War II. And the Lord miraculously saved her one night. It was a dream, and she just woke up. She had this reoccurring dream, and she woke up, and she knelt by her bed and just said, Lord, I'm yours now, you know. She had turned to this chapter 51 of Psalm, I believe, Psalm 51. And she read the first couple verses and came to the Lord. When my dad came home, he really wanted nothing to do with God, but he had, you know, done one of those foxhole prayers, you know, like, God, if you just get me out of this, I'm going to serve you. But then, you know, hey, he got out of it, and it's like, hey, I'm just going to do my own thing, right? And so, but the Lord had other plans for him, and not long after, a couple years, I would say after, my mom got saved, and my dad went to a revival meeting and got saved. And so raised in a Christian home, and it was great to go to church in those days and just learn about the Lord. So John 3:16 is truly a marvelous text. I'm going to go ahead and just read this, and I think it's probably up there for you guys. But it is deeper and much richer than many have supposed. May we be wise enough to study its truths in the light of the Bible as a whole. It contains history, responsibility, warning, and promise. And this is from Wayne Jackson from Christian Courier. These are some things that I thought about. Like John 3:16. As Christians, we should memorize this. Why? Because it's like, it's the Magna Carta of Christianity. It really is. John 3:16. It is the earliest memory that I have of Scripture, I just told you, and it is and should be used in leading somebody to Christ. I think this verse is used more for sharing people like the goodness of God, the things that God has for us, how he thinks towards us. And I just think it's just a wonderful verse. It is called the Golden Text because of its huge importance in understanding Christ's mission to this world. And then lastly, it's commonly seen at sporting events. I don't know if you guys have seen that, you know, like someone's, you know, batting right behind this guy's holding up John 3:16, you know. The seven wonders of John 3:16, there's a guy named David Guzik, I know him, and you'll see Pastor Dan quoting from Dave Guzik a lot. Dave Guzik's a pastor down in Southern California in Santa Barbara. Wonderful. He's done this full-on commentary. It's just really, really great. But he has kind of categorized what really John 3:16 is all about. And he says that it has God in it, and it talks about his almighty authority. He so loved the world, the mightiest motive, that he gave his only begotten son the greatest gift of all, right? That whoever, the widest welcome, believes in him, the easiest escape, should not perish, divine deliverance, and then lastly, but have everlasting, the priceless possession that we have. So in this verse, there's a lot of like power-packed stuff. So let's go and read it together. And you guys can just read it along with me as I read it. Okay, let's do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that was not up there because we're really not going to go over that portion of it. However, the things that we're going to talk about does cover that. And these are the topics that I'm going to just kind of talk about this morning. In this verse, we see God's nature revealed to us. So it's just, you know, why? How does God, is God out there as this judgmental God? Or what kind of God is he? And then number two, God's action towards us. Number three, we're going to see God's invitation to us. And then we're going to see God's intention to us. Number four. And then number five, God's promise to us. Do we have a six up there? I guess we don't, right? Okay, good. So first of all, we're going to talk about his nature. God is a God of what? God is a God of love, all right? The scriptures talk about that. You might have heard otherwise. God's a vengeful God. God is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That is true. That is true. But the Bible proclaims that he is love. And the hymn writer, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this hymn, but it's called The Love of God. And it says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints and angels' song. And so this next portion here, I'm just going to go ahead and go through that. Each one of these little topics, I have a scripture to go along with that. And I hope that doesn't become too tedious for you. This is really kind of a classroom setting, I guess. But I'm just going to go ahead and just go through this. And these are some things that I pulled out of this scripture. He loved us even when we were in our sinful state. This is the type of love. You know, God didn't wait for us to like, I think you're cool, God. Okay, now I love you. You know, thanks for loving me. But God loved us first, okay? And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the workings of God's grace is that God initiated the handshake. You ever seen that Michelangelo painting on Sistine Chapel? And it shows, you know, God reaching down to man. It's not man reaching out here. However, when man saw that God was reaching down, he decided, to touch. And that's the picture that we see, because God wants a relationship with us. God wants to say, I love you. I'm your father. I'm your dad. And I want you to be in my kingdom. I want you to be in heaven forever. Charles Spurgeon says, the love of God is a wonderful thing, especially when we see it set on a lost, ruined, and guilty world. What was there in the world that God should love it? Really? You think about it right now, it's like, why would God love about this situation we're in, right? There was nothing lovable in it. No fragrant flower grew in that arid desert. Enmity to him, hatred to his truth, disregard of his law, rebellion against his commandments. Those were the thorns and briars that covered the wasteland. But listen to this. But no desirable thing blossomed there. Where did this love come from? Not from anything outside of God himself. God's love springs from himself. He loves because it is his nature to do so. Because God is love. Charles Spurgeon, great, great preacher from the 1800s. The next point is that God's nature in essence is love. We just heard this. The Bible says that God is love. Let's read this scripture together. And we have known and believe that the love that God has for us, but because God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I think that's the greatest descriptor of God, that God is love. Is God powerful? Yeah. We could use all of these beautiful adjectives and nouns to describe him, but he is love in essence. And what type of love are we talking about? We're talking about, the word used here is agape love, and this is not in your notes here, but agape love, there's three, you know, as in English we have, you know, just one word for love, and that's love. I love pancakes. I love Saturday morning. Normally we fix pancakes and syrup and stuff like that. And Diane makes these great apple pancakes, and I love those things. But I don't love those pancakes and the syrup the same way I'd love Diane. Or else I would have been divorced a long time ago from her. She's like, you know, you love your pancakes way more than me. Forget you, dude, you know. So, anyway, this love is agapeo, or agape, we call it. And it's the highest form of love. There's different types of love. There's phileo, which is where we get the word Philadelphia from, which is a brotherly love. There is eros, which is more of a physical, erotic love. But agape love is the highest form of love because it's a giving love. The next point is that God's love never fails. I love that. His love never fails. It's not dependent on if we love him back, all right? His love is constant. It's immutable, all right? He's always love. He will always continue to be love. He always has been love from the very, very, very beginning, if we could even think of a beginning, because in God there was really no beginning, all right? Really, really crazy. We can't fathom that. It's just a mind-blowing thing. So God's love never fails, and this scripture is in Lamentations. Listen to this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we sing that beautiful hymn, great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And I love that because it's true. And you know what? It's kind of crazy. You see this word lamentations. Jeremiah, through all of these lamentations, and in fact, this was right after Jerusalem got sacked by the Babylonians. It's completely destroyed. The temple is completely destroyed. And he pens these words. Think about that. Everything that you held dear was taken away from you. And yet he says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You know, yeah, bad things happen in life, but the Lord's mercies are forever. The next point is this: God's love never changes towards us, as we have talked about. Look at this. I love this scripture, and this is really, in the Old Testament, we think, okay, is this the same God as in the New Testament? Because we hear that, you know, he commanded Joshua, hey, when you go into the land, destroy everything, you know. And there was really I won't go into that whole thing right now, but there was a reason and purpose why he wanted those nations to be obliterated, all right? And so, but did he change in that? Did his nature change? And it says no. Now, this is now on Mount Sinai when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments and other commandments and other things like that. And he says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that's Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what the Lord says of himself. Listen to this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But listen to this. By no means clearing the guilty. All right? So he's a God of justice. He's a God of love. But he's also a God where, you know, that guy just got by with murder. And they let him off. Not with God. There's going to be a reckoning. Okay? If someone skates and gets by with stuff in this world, in the next, they're not going to get away with it. All right? And there is going to be judgment for this world. God says there is. He's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I have to say this, though. In Christ, if there is that generational thing going on where there's this perpetual, you know, thing going on where it's sin and it's like, oh, my gosh, my kids, now they're doing the same things I did. And then I remember my parents did the same thing that I'm doing. And, you know, it perpetuates. But in Christ, guys, that curse is broken, all right? That covenant with evil, it is completely shattered, all right? So, yeah, if there's no repentance, if there's no coming to the Lord, this scripture is true, okay? There's going to be this generational thing where it's just the cycle just doesn't get broken. But in the Lord, it will get broken. Jesus Christ, this next scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I use this word immutable. Immutable means not changing, okay? God doesn't change like we do, all right? We change our mind about stuff. God doesn't change his mind, okay? His love is constant towards us. Also, God wants us, his children, to love the lost, but not their sin. This is something that I kind of just injected in there while I was thinking about it, is God's love is towards the lost, but his love is not towards their sin. He doesn't love their sin, okay? And that's the differentiation, is we love the lost. We love those that are coming to Christ. Maybe they don't even know they're coming to Christ, but we love them. And the same is with God. God loves people. God loves the world. He loves the world. And the world is a word, cosmos, okay? It's where we get the word cosmos, okay? C-O, but it's with a K. It really talks about the people that are in the world, okay? So he loves people. Regardless if they don't love him, he loves them. And he's given them a way to have relationship with him. The Lord says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this verse seems kind of contradictory to John 3:16, because it says, you know, God so loved the world. And then now it says, do not love the world, all right? So we're talking about two different things here. The Lord does not want us as Christians to love the sin that's in the world, okay? But he wants us to love the people in the world, okay? Nor the things in the world, okay? In other words, the lust, the temptations that are out there, the things that are really contrary to what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to love those things. So those might seem contradictory, but they're not, okay? Hey, the second big point is that God's actions or action towards us is this. God gave his only begotten son. He gave. That gives us a big indication of what kind of God this is. He's a giving God. He's a God that gives gifts to his children. He loves us so much that he gave. Now, he gave the very thing that was closest to his heart, and that was who? It was his son, Jesus. He gave him to be a sacrifice for our sins. I love that. God gave his only begotten son. This shows the type of love that God loves us with. It's a giving love. Agape love is love that takes action and is not dormant or idle. You could say, I love this person, but if you're not showing it with your actions, then it's really not love, all right? And so I try to tell Diane I love her like at least once an hour, I guess, you know? Not really, but it is kind of true. You know, she likes that. So I just tell her how much I love her. And you know that God wants you to tell him, I love you. I love you. He loves that. He gave his only begotten son, and he wants you to acknowledge him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. In his nature, God is a gift giver. I don't know how many of you love giving gifts and seeing other people open those gifts. And that gives you more of a thrill than opening your own gifts. How many are like that? I mean, I think I'm like that. It's like, you know, I'm a guy. It's like, I've gotten pretty much everything I want. You know, my wife doesn't like it. I just go down to Home Depot and just buy it, right? But, you know, when we give gifts to our children, doesn't it give us a thrill? And it's like, man, I love that. I love giving gifts to my kids and seeing them open these gifts, like, oh my gosh, and seeing our grandkids, like, opening, oh man, this is cool. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God's not going to like, okay, I just gave you that gift, and you're messing up, I'm going to give that gift back, okay? He doesn't take gifts back. He just gives gifts. And that, even with the spiritual gifts that he has given all of us, he doesn't take them back, all right? So once we find out, like, what is our spiritual gift? You know, some of our spiritual gifts are giving. Some of our spiritual gifts are administrations. Some spiritual gifts are teaching or prophecy or helps or just, like, helping out and, you know, doing what Shad was doing this morning, just, like, I'm here, I want to help and stuff like that. That's like so awesome. He's a gift, and you guys are all gifts to this body. Whether you think you're doing anything or not, you're a gift. The next thing is God gave the very best. He gave the very best to us. Have you ever given to charity and you knew you didn't really give the very best? It's like, I'm going to give my hand-me-downs. I'm going to give my hand-me-downs, and I feel blessed about that. But I have been, belonging to a church for years and years, where when they were doing outreaches for children and for the needy, they said, "Do not bring broken toys and stuff like that. Don't do it. Go get new toys and stuff for these kids. They deserve it." All right, when you're giving to those kids that are really needy in Africa or wherever, give abundantly, give beyond. It's not just giving money, guys. It's giving because you love to give. And Jesus was God's gift to us. He was the Father's very best gift to give to us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And he's talking about the evil nature that we all are born with. You know, Adam and Eve was, you know, our distant relatives, right? They sinned in the garden, and therefore sin came into the world, and it's just kind of been perpetuating ever since then. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Right. You know, he wants to give good gifts to us. We know how to, man, I don't know, you guys have probably never given a lousy gift to your kids, ever. You know, if you have, they'll let you know, right? All right, we come to God's invitation to us, and I love this. That scripture, John 3:16, has an invitation to us, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that word now is believe, all right? There is a lot to that word. It's not just, well, I believe in God. The scriptures say that even the demons believe in God, and they tremble. They tremble. But without faith, the scriptures say, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And here is that indication of the belief. It says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe in the whole package, guys. It's not just, well, I believe in certain things about God, and I don't really believe that Jesus was really who he said he was. He was a prophet or whatever. Okay, well, that's really not the belief that we're talking about here, all right? So belief is really entrusting your whole life into that person's care, all right? I believe in you so much that I'm entrusting. And that brings us to our next point. To believe is to receive him, to receive him. But as many as received him, the scriptures say, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We were singing that song, your name is a strong and mighty tower, you know. And it is, his name, Jesus, is a name above every name that is named. That at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So to believe is also to receive. You can't just believe in God and not receive him, and not receive his word, and not receive his son, all right? Whatever God you think that you believe in, or maybe you don't believe in God at all, this is the way that God is. I was thinking of the Mandalorian. This is the way, you know. you guys have probably never seen the Mandalorian, right? Okay, never mind. Forget it. Forget that I just said that. See, to believe is to trust him as Lord. All right, so this other facet of belief is to trust him, the Lord, master, is really what that word Lord means, of your life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. When we come to Christ, now we are owned and we take ownership, right? Because we are now joint heirs. We are now included. Once we were afar off, once we were not included in the grace of God, but now when he allows us to come into his kingdom, we are now joint heirs. In other words, we have, you know, we have all the privileges that the nation of Israel had, okay? Because originally they were the chosen, and they still are, chosen people of God, but now the Bible says that we have been grafted in, like this wild olive shoot over here. I'm going to graft you in to the really, really hybrid olive tree, and that's really a picture of us Gentiles, those non-Jewish people that God gave an opportunity to come into his kingdom with. Like, God so loved the world, he didn't just love the Jewish race, he didn't just called them, you know, the chosen, but through Jesus, now we are chosen in him. We are the chosen as well as, and he's not giving up on the nation of Israel, by the way. But now we are included into that salvation. Now, the next point is God's intention towards us. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A lot of people see this picture of God that he's this vengeful God. He's up there. He's going to cast a lightning bolt down at you, and you know, when you're not doing the right thing. The purpose of Christ was to save the world, not to condemn the world. He did not come in to condemn us, but that we might be saved. If anything condemns us, it's our own heart. God wants to save us from our heart. He really does. The point is we as believers are not condemned or falling under judgment, okay? One of these days there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment of the believers, and that's called the Bema Seat of Christ. In the ancient in ancient Greek, the games, there was a thing called the Bema Seat, and the victor would stand on that seat, just like the Olympics. When you see the Olympics, when they stand on those platforms, that's the Bema Seat, okay, from the old ancient Greek games. So when they stand on that victor stand and receive whatever it is, a medal or whatever, that's the same picture as the believers. It's not going to be the same type of judgment that the world's getting. It's more like a victor stand, like, you're mine. I've covered you with my blood. I bought you with a price. I have counted you righteous in my name. That's the cool thing about Christ, is when he came and he died on the cross, he died for you and me. And the simple thing is like, the simple, but it's hard too. It's like the simple thing is like, I just want you to believe in me. I just want you to believe that I'm the Son of God who died for your sins and I rose again from the grave on the third day. That's it. And if we believe that and we believe in him, then he gives us eternal life. I love that. There is therefore, this is Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I love that. Therefore, you know, if our heart condemns us, it's like just to understand that Christ is not condemning us, right? He wants us to come into his kingdom. As a non-believer, you once fell under the judgment of God from your own choice. It was really your own choice that you and that we were alienated from God because we chose sin rather than life. And this scripture in Colossians really speaks of that. And it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, and that word reconciled means to be made right. You've gotten your reconciliation statement from the bank, you know? And it's basically, you know, we made a mistake, and here's a reconciliation. We're giving you back this thing. Well, the reconciliation that he talks about in this is that he bought us back from the clutches of death. He bought us back. And so all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I love you. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. And I just want to live for you. It is that simple, guys. It's not a bunch of works. There's a lot of churches out there and a lot of churches around here. And I'm not saying that we're exclusive, but I'm just saying that there are churches that say, no, it's not just grace. It's not just the Lord, but it's also works. You've got to do works in order to be saved. Excuse me, that's not what the Bible says. It just doesn't say that. The next point is that God desires fellowship with us and not separation from us. God wants a relationship with you and I. He says in 1 John 1:3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. You see that? It's a two-way street. God wants fellowship with us, and we desire fellowship with him. And there's just no greater feeling than knowing, Jesus, you love me. And I can just speak to you right now. I don't have to go through a mediator. I don't have to go to a confessional booth and confess all my sins to somebody that's probably a little bit more sinful than I am or whatever. Okay, I don't need to do that. I go directly to Jesus. Okay, we have access to the very throne room of heaven. We do. We have the access to the very, very mercy seat. And when we're in front, when we're on that Bema seat, maybe one of the questions is, what have you done with Jesus? And I think we all want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to hear that. I want to hear that. Well done, Dave. I want to hear that. I hope I hear it, you know? I know that in my life, even as serving in the Lord, serving in the church, I've blown many occasions where I could have shown God's love a little bit better than I did. But you know what the thing is we're not under condemnation. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's that ongoing grace that God has for us. It's like, we know we blow it, you know? We blow it every day. If it's not with our tongue, it's with our thoughts or maybe of our actions. We have a provision, and Jesus has given that through his blood. Okay, this last point here is God's promise to us who believe, everlasting life. Some really good things about everlasting life as a Christian is it can't be taken away from you, all right? It's like, oh, you messed up. I don't know if you're saved today, all right? Once we come to Christ, we have the assurance that we are eternally going to be with God, all right? And some people call that eternal security. I don't know really what to call it except that God loves us so much, he's not gonna take stuff back, all right? I think people that profess Christ and they go back into their sins and stuff like that, and they're, let's just say they go back and they murder somebody or whatever, God is a just judge and he knows what to do. I would say that person that does that is really not a believer, okay? So a believer changes, he's changed. The Bible says that, if you're in Christ, you're a brand new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come, all right? So we're changed individuals. Well, my dad, when he came to Christ, he immediately gave up smoking like how many packs a day because, you know, it was not good for his body. He completely gave up being an alcoholic. I never saw my dad ever drink. I never saw my dad smoke. I never heard him cuss. That doesn't mean that maybe he didn't think it or whatever, but he was gloriously saved. He was saved, you know, from his sin. It can't be taken away. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here it is, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We haven't seen it yet, but it's reserved. You have a reservation today. You have a reservation in heaven. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great to have reservations? You know, it's like, before this pandemic, you know, get a reservation and then just go to a restaurant and enjoy the, you know, nice steak and stuff like that, you know. Or going to a concert, you have reservations. Or to a sporting event, you got reservations. It's such a great, great feeling, isn't it? Well, we have a reservation in heaven. which is not going to be taken away. Oh, by you didn't show up. On our wedding night, we went up to, should I tell this story? All right, well, anyway, I'm not going to tell the bad stuff. Well, maybe that's the bad stuff. But we had a reservation at this hotel. When we got there, oh, we gave your reservation away. So, you know, they gave us a room with two double beds in it and stuff. And it was just like, man, I didn't want that. I, you know, like, you know, they didn't tell me that, you know, at 10 o'clock, the reservation is given to someone else, you know. So this reservation is not like man gives, all right, that can take away. This reservation is in heaven waiting for you. But you know what, Diane and I, we survived through it. We were okay, you know, it's like, you know, right? We still need to take a honeymoon, by the way, you know. So that was like one of those, our honeymoon was the honeymoon from hell. It really was. It was it's like, oh my gosh. I'll tell you about it sometime. But eternal life is a gift, and we've been saying that all along. For by grace you have been saved and through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. And we just talked about that a little bit. Is like, there's nothing that we can boast about what we've done in order to be saved. Jesus has done it all for us on the cross. And I just love that. I just love that. Do we have another slide up there? I don't know if we do or not, but okay, so what we just talked about, guys, God's nature revealed to us, his action towards us, God's invitation to us, and God's intention to us, and God's promise to us. And I just wanted to like let you guys know today that that God so loved the world. God so loved Dave. You know, God so loved Kiever. You know, God so loved each one of you. And he died for you. He loves you so much. And let's go ahead and just, let's just bow our heads right now and we'll close. Lord, I just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for each one that's here, God. And Lord, as you've been speaking to us about this love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that you did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. I praise you. I just love you for each one of these here. And if there's anyone here that just feels like, you know what, I'd like to just give my life to Christ right now, I would just like for you just to step out in faith and just raise your hand and say, I'm that person. I'm that person. Is there anybody here that wants to receive him and believe in him right now? Lord, we just thank you so much for this this small assembly right now, God. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters that once again could not make it today. And we pray, Lord, just for blessings on their lives. We pray for blessings, God, in your name, Jesus Christ. We love you, and once again, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name.